One thing I failed to announce during the announcement times two, next Sunday would be our last Sunday of the month, which for the past couple months has meant an outdoor service. Obviously, the weather is changing a little bit, and so our outdoor service will change somewhat. We are still planning on having an outdoor service for the 10:30 service, but not for the 9 o'clock service. And so you can know that for your planning purposes. If you prefer outdoors, then you'll want to do 10:30. If you prefer indoors, then 9 o'clock will be that time. Obviously, if weather changes and it's 80 degrees Florida-like, we will probably have both outdoors. Unlikely. More likely, it might be a monsoon. If that's the case, both will be indoors. And so there will be some planning and some changing and some exchanging, but that is the preliminary plan. 9 o'clock indoors, 10:30 would be outdoors if weather permits to us, and we'll try to find sunny spaces because it's such a sunny day today, right? Just balmy and just shorts and t-shirt kind of what? No, we don't know what we'll get next week either, but that'll be the preliminary plans for how we'll take part in this next to last Sunday for next Sunday in mind. Our scripture passage is going to be Acts chapter 3. We've been studying the character of Simon Peter for about the last 2 months together, and now we're getting into the early church leader that Peter was. Last week, we took part in that meaningful chapter in scripture that I just said, highlight, know where it's at. Acts 2 is a significant event and unfolding as it relates to how the church began. As it relates to how God indwells the lives of a believer and the Holy Spirit's entering into a life, Acts 2 answers so much, or at least begins the mystery of so much into the faith, and we talked that last week. Last week, I went home following this service, and it's our usual Sunday routine. We start heating up the leftovers, and we often dialogue for at least that lunchtime portion about what happened at church. I get the Wiggly Worship download report of the kids, and Julie, they ask how the sermon and stuff went. And last week, as I was reporting on the sermon, I just gave a kind of a report. It was one of those weeks. And as I went with more words behind the just, it was this angst that I just felt as a preacher walking out of church last week. I really did feel last week's sermon on Acts 2 was a solid sermon resource-wise, textbook-wise, doctrine-wise. Gave you a handy sermon manuscript outline that had a lot of scripture references that you could dig in deeper with some questions that you have about the Holy Spirit, or someone new in the faith that you could just put your arm around and help lead them along into some key biblical passages to make sense of the third person of the Trinity, to make sense of the Holy Spirit. I felt it was solid in those ways, and yet the behind it was we nailed the head without touching the heart. There's so much more to the Holy Spirit than just a textbook response, than just knowing who He is doctrinally, or having a chapter or verse that you could point to. There's a desire for God to be experienced in our midst, and that's part of the wonder of the Holy Spirit. He desires to indwell us, and that's an aspect that I can't touch in and of my own might there, and was just kind of a plead in the, God, please don't let it just be a head knowledge thing. Get into our hearts in the way the Holy Spirit wants access to. And it's with that in mind that I'm grateful that Acts 2 leads into Acts 3. Because Acts 3 is not a textbook doctrinal answer of the Holy Spirit. It's an experience. I don't think it's insignificant that Acts 3 is after Acts 2. Peter's going to do some things in Acts 3 that is unheard of and should not be done unless the Spirit is stirring in that mix. And as we'll find out from the events that unfold, there is a Spirit stirring, there's a strengthening, there's an enlivening, a work of the miraculous, because this mystery of God's Spirit is the one that's continuing the work of Jesus as the book of Acts begins and all of that. And so I want to cover that story of Acts 3 to just see a life in tune and in touch with the Holy Spirit and what happens in the midst of that Spirit swirl with Acts 3 as our outlet. And so if you'd open up or follow along on the screen, Acts chapter 3, we're going to begin in verse number 1 right after a little word of prayer together. Dear Lord, we do pray for your word. It's not just our textbook for life, Lord. It truly is our playbook. It's to open up a way of living. with you doing the leading and the coaching up of all that. And so, Lord, I would just pray, don't just touch our heads today, touch our hearts, touch our lives. Send us in a direction that senses the Spirit's stirring and goes in the power of the Spirit's quickening in our life. We pray for that, and only you ultimately can do that. And so we just want to be open to you today, in Jesus' name. And his people said nothing, huh? Amen, amen. We're going to pick up the God's word in verse 1. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. There were two times of sacrifice in the ancient temple. One was in the morning, the other was at 3 in the afternoon. And as a sacrifice is being made in the temple grounds, there were pockets of congregational prayers that would be done. And so this is just the posture. This is just a habit. This is just what Peter's done in this routine. He's going to the temple to pray, which I do want to highlight because I think this is significant. We're going to read a miraculous story in the events that fold. It begins with a posture of prayer. Maybe there's something to this positioning in life that puts us in a position to experience the miraculous. That does not mean every prayer feels miraculous, but good habits often lead to good happenings. Did you hear that? Good habits oftentimes lead to good happenings. Not always. We're going to get a twist to the plot at the very end of this story, but the miraculous unfolding begins with just this habit of appearing to church to pray. There was another person appearing to church for differing reasons, though, in verse 2. It says, now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. Peter and John are going to the temple to pray, to take part in this posture and positioning of prayer, a practice of his life. There's another man that was being taken by friends, by family. We're never told, but we are told it was an everyday occurrence that this man showed up at this significant gate. It was called the Beautiful Gate. It's the entrance point there for the temple grounds. A little bit later on in the story, Solomon's colonnade or Solomon's portico will be mentioned next. It's this region. This is the region where he was dropped off at, just to give you a visual of some of these aspects in this story. He's dropped there every day by someone because he has to be dropped off because he can't go there himself. Did you catch this man's condition? Never told his name, but we are told his condition, that he was lame from birth. That means he couldn't walk. No baby's first steps for him. No running around with the other kids at recess or at the sporting events. It wasn't his story. He couldn't walk behind a plow because he couldn't walk, period. Hence, he couldn't gather income for himself. He was dependent on the charity or generosity of others, hence why he's at church that day. He's hoping religious folk will practice their religion by helping him have the means for another day. And so someone every day drops him off at this location needing sustenance for the next day. That's the setting for this happening. Verse 3. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John, and Peter said, look at us. So the man gave them his full attention, expecting to get something from them. The miracle begins first by making eye contact. We're going to come back to that a little bit later on. But they're looking at one another when Peter says this in verse 6. Peter says, silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. He tells a man who never walked a day in his life to walk in the name of Jesus. That he doesn't have gold for him, but he's got God's son, Jesus, and to walk in that name. Now, why does Peter do this? This is craziness to do unless at that look, at that moment, God is doing something else in the soul. That's why I think we have to understand Acts 3 in light of Acts 2. There's a guiding, there's a prompting, there's an empowering that God does by way of his Spirit that Peter is learning and living in the experience thereof. This is not vintage Peter. Peter doesn't just do this. We have no recorded instance of Peter doing this before at this point in his life. So why at this point? I don't think we can understand Acts 3 without going through Acts 2 and what the Spirit must be prompting in his mix that makes him to make this bold pronouncement to a person who's never walked a day in their life. In the name of Jesus, walk. And he doesn't just give them his word. Check what he does next, verse 7. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles become strong. He jumped to his feet, began to walk. He went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. And when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the man who used to be sitting by the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. There goes a quiet prayer meeting, right? The hushed solemnity of prayers now being interrupted by a man skipping and dancing and shouting his praises to God at what he's experienced in the name of Jesus. And of course, that kind of a scene is going to start to attract some crowds because everyone else walked by this man too. Every day, those that were regulars knew this man. It's one of the rare instances in Scripture where we don't have a direct name necessarily of the healed man, but we have his location and his ailment in life because everyone knew him by that. That's the guy that always sat by that gate that could never walk. They recognize him. They now see him not only walking, leaping, and praising God, and it attracts this crowd in verse 11. When the man held on to Peter and John and all the people were astonished, they came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. And Peter saw this. He said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we made the man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed. You disowned him before Pilate, though he decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are all witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, the man whom you see and know was made strong. It's in Jesus' name and the faith that comes through Jesus that has completely healed him, as you can see." There's a continuation between Pentecost, the work of the Holy Spirit, and the work that Jesus has begun, and the work in Jesus' name. Remember last week, triune God, it's always the same team, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're working together to redeem creation back home to your Creator's heart. Creature and Creator reconciled. The work of Jesus that was accomplished on the cross is now accessible by way of the Holy Spirit in our midst. Peter's proclaiming this in a public platform in the midst of this witness. He's not done preaching yet. Verse 17, this is still Peter preaching. He says, "Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who's been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, 'The Lord our God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people.' Indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who have spoken foretold these days, and you are heirs of the prophets of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed.' And when God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless and turning each of you from your wicked ways." Crowds gather, Peter goes preaching, and he's preaching the name of Jesus that was predicted and foretold by figures like Moses and Samuel that pointed forward to his significant work. And I love the way he's calling for a response to the name of Jesus, right? The heart of it in verse 19, he's instructing us, repent and turn to God. from self towards God, from opinions to obedience to God and surrender to Him. The storyline of what Christianity is about, to return from self, to turn towards God. We call this repentance, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. He's doing a work in that repentant turning towards Him. And he even points that it's not always an instant fix, right? I love his verse number 21. Heaven must receive Him until the time comes for God to restore everything. Until the time comes for God to restore everything. He just pointed to restoration, and now he's pointing to this is going to be a process of restoration. It's going to be a journey with Jesus in all this. That ends Peter's preaching to the crowds, but the storyline is not done. And actually, we're going to pick up this side of the story next week, but I'll just throw it out there for further working towards it. Chapter 4, verse 1 says this happened after Peter proclaimed this message to the crowds. It says, "The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day." Yes, you read that correctly, right? Peter helped a man, right? A guy that never walked a day in his life is now leaping and jumping and praising God. He helped him, reached down a hand, picked him up, got him back on his feet. And what's it land Peter in? The slammer. Prison. He released one man's chains just to get chains himself. No good deed goes unpunished, right? You've heard that saying before? It's being lived out right here. Do good anyways. Did you hear that? If no good deed goes unpunished, do good anyways. Why? Because you follow Jesus Christ, the only sinless one. And you remember the reward he got for that? The sinless one was staked on a cross, a crucifix. And yet it was through that transaction that a whole immensity of good could then unfold to you and me, the forgiveness of sins. Even if no good deed goes unpunished, do good anyways because you follow a good God. And He wants to work that in your DNA despite it costing you some comforts in life. Here's Peter doing that. He's practicing good even though it lands him in a slammer. And it says it takes root in people's lives. Verse 4, many who heard the message believed. The number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. Last week we read the number was up to 3,000. And that number for 3,000 included people in general. This one is very specific. The number who grew to believe was about 5,000 men. The men who believed were about 5,000. So now this number is even much bigger than just 5,000. It's just calculating through the men that are coming to faith in this way. Christianity keeps to rise. I know the storyline here in the West is Christianity's on decline, and yet the truth of the matter is Christianity in the year 2020 is bigger than it ever has been before. And it continues to rise around the world even as it dwindles in the West. Africa and Asia and elsewhere, God's word is under revival, piercing lives as it was in this early church day at the temple courts under Peter's preaching. It's the word of God. It's the story of our lives. And so what can we learn through this latest chapter in Simon Peter's story that would pertain to all of us trying to live out the faith and seeking Jesus together? Let me just suggest five things that I think Peter's story gets at that can be personalized into our own story. And the first of those is the best thing that we have to give is Jesus. Church, the best that you have to give is Jesus. That's part of the irony in the story, right? Because part of this story is of the lame man, not just what Simon Peter gives. And the lame man is sitting there day after day thinking what he needs is another resource to get him through the day. Specifically, silver or gold, right? Some sort of monetary to get him through the day. Little does he realize that silver and gold can't meet the ultimate happiness that Peter's going to distribute to him in the name of Jesus, right? There's been many days before that silver and gold was given to this man and the legs were still lame. There was still a need the next day for a continued resource and all this. That's irony. There's depth to that, because I imagine if we do some inward soul retrospect, there's been some things in life that we thought we needed that couldn't put life ultimately in our legs like Jesus can. Did you ever try to fill your life with something, thinking that there was life in that something, and yet the legs still remained lame for you? Oh, if I just had this amount of income, then life would be made. If I had this job, then life would be made. If I had this relationship, this person, this degree, this environment, this neighborhood, whatever it is, if I just had this, that life would be in my legs, and maybe we got that thing, and the life was still lifeless. The life was still not dancing or singing or praising that tune that we feel God had programmed into us. Why? Because those things can never match the main thing that God has to give us, and that is a part of himself, an inclusion into the family of God that comes by way of God's Son. Jesus is the best thing that we can have in life and the only thing that can truly make these lame legs leap for all of eternity. Everything else will lead us needing a refill, a refill, a refill. Only God can fill for all of eternity. And so I think that's the lame man's perspective. Let's get back to Peter's perspective, though, right? Peter's been our study all summer long there. And what does it teach us from this? Peter, the best thing that he had to give people was Jesus. Church, never forget that the best thing that we have to distribute is Jesus. Not a program. Not some steps or a checklist or something like that, but Jesus himself. Peter would put it this way: silver or gold I don't have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. The story is told of Thomas Aquinas. Thomas Aquinas, for those of you that don't know, he was a great Christian thinker of the 1200s, the medieval church period. His most well-known book, among others, though, was Summa Theologica. I know you have that on your shelf. I won't test you on that in that way. I'm kidding there, but he was a great Christian thinker of his day. He had an audience with the Pope. They were on speaking terms. And one day, Thomas goes to visit the Pope, who was counting the wealth of the Catholic Church in the medieval time period. You've seen many pictures of cathedrals and overlayings and tapestries of gold and wealth and splendor that marked the medieval church period. Well, Thomas is going to the Pope at the time, and the Pope is counting some wealth on a table before him. And the Pope kind of says, jokingly, "The time can no longer be said, Thomas, when the church can say, 'Silver or gold have I none.'" Cha-ching, cha-ching, cha-ching. Thomas quips back, "Neither can the church say no longer. Rise and walk." You catch the reprimand that Thomas was giving to the Pope at that time. "Pope, you've thought it's been all about the silver and gold, and our focus has been towards those trinkets and those cha-chings. Well, it's in the focus on gold and silver that we lose sight of God's power. Yes, we can now count coins, but we can't count lives leaping and praising God, because we've lost sight of that alone that can bring life back in the legs. Silver and gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus Christ, walk." Don't get so fixated on the tapestries of life that we forget the greatest thing in life that we have to dispense. Parents, I think this gets really applicable to us. I said in the first service for young families there, the best thing that you can give your kid, parents, is not a 401k. It's not the silver and gold. It's not the inheritance and the estate or the trust or whatever it is. Parents, the best thing that you can ever give your kid is Jesus. And so how can we, as parenting, with our tactics and strategies in mind, with our prayers over our kids, point them to Jesus? Because that's the thing that will last into eternity, even as trusts and estates and inheritances will only cause fights and friction and turmoil. How can we point them to not the silver and gold, but to the name of Jesus? And you can apply that in a million and one other settings, right? What is the best thing, Christian, that we have to distribute? And I'm not talking about the church general here. I'm talking about you specifically. As a follower of Jesus, the greatest thing that you can do for another individual is to point them to a Savior that's Jesus. Because no one has loved that other individual like Jesus has loved them. They can experience the love of God for their lives if they've got a life there pointing them closer to their lover of life, Jesus himself. The best thing that you ever have to give someone is Jesus. Now the question is, how do I give Jesus to them? That's where we have to do this and enter this prayerfully, right? Peter was showing up to the temple that day in a posture and position of prayer. We're always praying to God, God, give me open eyes to see the ways that you want me to distribute Jesus this day. Sometimes it's through a smile. Other times it might be through a scripture. God, give me the eyes to know how to distribute this best thing that I have in life to give to this world, and that is Jesus. Second thing that I think we can be taught through this story and some of the ways that we distribute Jesus to this world in need is by offering a hand. Silver or gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus walk. This is the next action of Peter. After speaking the name of Jesus into a life, he then reaches down into that life. He offers him a hand, takes him by the right hand. There's a point of connection between Peter and the lame man where Peter's hand pulls his hand up. And the miracle takes place in that transaction. Church, we're called to be a people that offer a helping hand, that offer a hand to a world in need. And remember, Peter, did he ever experience the hand reaching to meet him in a moment of need? Think back to walking on water, right? Peter and Jesus, Peter's on the boat, Jesus walking on water. Peter throws down a conversation. Lord, if that's you, tell me to come to you. And Jesus says, come. And so Peter jumps out of the boat, starts walking. All's well. We covered this story about a month ago, right? Then all of a sudden, Peter starts that sinking feeling, takes his eyes off Jesus, notices the winds and waves, sinks like a lead sinker in Lake Erie, right? Starting to go under. What happens in that transaction? Peter cries out, Lord, save me, reaches up his hand, and what does he find but the hand of Jesus reaching to him as well? How can Peter reach to those in need? Because he's experienced that hand that's helped him in his need. That hand was connected to Jesus, and he's got another hand then to reach to someone else and pull them forward. When we experience the hand of Jesus in our life, it enables us to reach our hand to help others and point them closer to the hand that saved us, that's pulled us out of a lame situation in our life as well. Christian, we're looking for opportunities always to extend a hand to others. Because in that extending of a hand, in that service, it gives us an opportunity to showcase our Savior and that hand that's reached into us. So we offer a hand to people. Third thing that we can learn, I think, from this story, when God gives us an opportunity, give him the glory. When God gives us an opportunity, give him the glory. The bulk of this miraculous story, right? For 10 verses, it's the rechronicling of a miracle, and that takes place between a hand and noticing someone. But the bulk of the story, from verse 12 to verse 26, is Peter, in the midst of this opportunity, simply proclaiming Jesus. People are looking at Peter like, hey, you did something great. And Peter's saying, trust me, it wasn't me. In the name of Jesus. And oh yeah, this Jesus was foretold about. Prophets like Moses, prophets like Samuel. Oh yeah, this Jesus went to a cross. You know about these events. He's pointing people at each breath to Jesus because the best thing in life he has to give is Jesus. When life gives you a podium, proclaim Jesus. And listen to me. Acts 3 follows Acts 2 for a reason, right? Part of the gifting of the Holy Spirit that we talk about in this church, if you've taken the new members course, you know this. You even have to take a little inventory about this. Part of the work of the Holy Spirit in life is he gifts you with something in life. He gives you gifts and skills for the glory of God. He gives you a podium by which you can proclaim Christ. Sometimes those are very public outworkings. Sometimes it's things behind the scenes, but it's all done with the sake of pointing people to Christ. We call those the gifts of the Spirit. God gives his followers podiums, opportunities to use for his purposes and his higher calling. One of my favorite illustrations, I guess, of this point that we've talked about in just private conversation, if you've talked to me about Tua, but our favorite quarterback, He now plays in the NFL, Miami Dolphins. Back when he became our favorite, he was a freshman for the Alabama Crimson Tide. And Alabama playing Georgia this past night has just reminded some of those stories. Jeremiah and I, this was a clip right after the national championship game. I played for my son. I was just trying to plant some seeds of faith and seeing a bigger picture beyond the football to Jeremiah's life. Tua Tagovailoa, I can't even say that right, long name. He's a Hawaiian kid, went to Alabama to school. Like I said, first round draft pick. He now plays for the Miami Dolphins. But this scene that we're going to see in a moment is back in 2018. Alabama was playing Georgia for the national championship game, and Tua was a freshman. Never played a meaningful moment in a college football game in his career, and now it's the national championship. Tua's team is down 13-0 at halftime. And the coaches are discussing in the locker room at halftime, we need some spark. We're dead. We're lifeless. We're going to lose this game. It's 13-0. And so they call on this true freshman quarterback to start the second half and see if he can't lead them to victory. And if you know the story, in 2018, Alabama ends up winning the national championship game in overtime under Tua's leading. He plays the entire second half, leads them back to victory, and the legend of Tua begins, right? The scene that we're going to see, confetti's dropping everywhere. Trophies being passed around. People are trying to learn how to pronounce this man's last name. And the question is, what's an 18, 19-year-old boy with all of life changing, national TV, millions watching, what's he going to do in this moment? He's less concerned with people remembering his name and more concerned with people remembering a different name. This is the interview.
What went through your mind when coach let you know you were about to play in a national championship game?
You know, my parents would be mad, but, you know, excuse me. You know, first and foremost, I'd just like to thank my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, with him, all things are possible, and that's what happened tonight, you know.
He points people to Jesus in the midst of everyone pointing and wanting a conversation with him. I love that scene in real life there. People of God, God's given you something. Maybe it's not the way you throw a football. Maybe it's not the way you help a man to his feet like that day at church that Peter went through. But God's given you something to proclaim people and point people closer to him. When God gives you that opportunity, make sure it's him that they're about. Draw attention to him. Give him the glory. When God gives you a podium, point people to Jesus. Fourthly, what can we learn through this story? Well, just because you've helped someone doesn't mean it won't hurt you. No good deed goes unpunished, right? The story doesn't end with Peter being promoted or something good happening to him. It ends with him being promoted to prison. It says they seized Peter and John because it was evening. They put them in jail until the next day. For what? For helping someone. For reaching out a hand. For unshackling the chains got him chained. Just because you've helped someone doesn't mean it won't hurt you personally. Do it anyways. Follow Jesus in that practice. Follow Jesus in that practice and do good, even if it may yield bad results in the immediate moment, because you're not living for the immediate. You're living for the eternal. And so you got a bigger picture perspective in mind. Last lesson that I think we can take from this story, the making of miracles begins with making eye contact. Let's get back to the beginning of the story. How does this begin? Peter in a posture of prayer and noticing people. Peter prayerfully noticing people. Try to say that three times fast, right? Peter, I'm not even going to do it, right? Prayer, noticing people leads to a miraculous work in someone's life and pointing crowds to Jesus. Prayerfully notice people. The text says Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Peter said, look at us. The man gave them his full attention, and the rest is history, right? The rest takes place in the temple that day. I want to invite you and encourage you, Christian, to just notice the people that God has placed in proximity to your life. As we start this day, give it a week challenge, okay? 7 days, I'm asking you. Before your feet hit the floor to start a new day, or at the mirror as you're brushing your teeth in the morning, or as you're driving to work, I just want you to include what's on the end of each of your pews, that green insert card. One side is going to have a piece of clip art that's got a lame man leaping, a reminder of this lesson that it comes from. And on the flip side, there's going to be a prayer. That is simply what I'm asking you is to ask God to open your eyes for 7 days to notice the people that God has placed in proximity to you. And if after 7 days you have my permission to recycle it or to continue to use that to develop a habit of your lifetime. But 7 days, give it a shot and pray this prayer. Let me simply read it for you today. This prayer to start the day is simply, Lord, help me to truly see those you've placed in proximity to me. If the miracle begins with making eye contact, Lord, help me to see the way that you see and the people that you've put in proximity. Lord, help me to see the people. May I walk in the power of Jesus. There's power in Jesus. The dead man was raised to life, right? He healed other lame men and his own walkings on this planet. There is power in the name of Jesus. Lord, give me faith to see that. When life can be hard and struggling and encountering with all sorts of lameness around, Lord, help me to see the power of Jesus. And Lord, to stretch out my hand to help. God, you've given me hands to help others. Help me to use those to help others. And may, at the end of the day, my life point to thee and not to me. That's giving God glory, right? That's those Tua moments. That's when life gives you a podium to point people to him. May my life point to thee and not to me. In the name of Jesus, amen. I invite you, 7 days. Have it in your pocket. Put it at a prominent place. Make this prayer your opening waking of the day. And then live life with your eyes open. Live life with your eyes open. Be ready for God to respond and answer to prayer. And then to act in the stirrings of his Spirit's promptings. Get to know what God is up to in your life and people's lives around you and invite him into that. That's what this challenge is in light of Acts 3 together. Can we do that? So tuck that away. Let me not see that on the floor of the sanctuary following this service. I'm going to invite Kathy to come forward at this time to close us off in a word of song. And then we're going to close the service by simply the first start of this, praying this prayer together. But let's sing Blessed Assurance. Jesus is a mine. What a reminder that Jesus has picked us up by the hand and now has given us a hand to reach out and to point others to him.